we can ever gain a revelation of how much he loves us and his desire to be with us. You know, all through the word, he testifies about his goodness and his mercy on our behalf, and how much he is looking forward to each and every one of us come before him every day, even if it's just to say hello. Hello, Father. We love you today. We thank you that you're the orchestrator, the symphony conductor of our lives. And we declare and proclaim that we're going to listen to you and do all those things that you declare to us. We are determined we will acknowledge you in all our ways, that you may direct our path, that we may see the glory of God upon us, not just the hope, but in true manifestation. Each and every one of us here today is a testimony of the keeping power of God. Sickness and disease could not overtake you. Some of you have gone to the hospital and been under surgeries and all kinds of medications, but you are still here. The enemy has not stolen your life or taken it from you. Well, actually, he can't. If we don't let him, because we're in the palm of God's hand, and we cannot be plucked from him. Not unless you jump out, decide to do something else. You're going to go and be disobedient, and we all at times are, but God the Father says, come to me. We fall down and repent, confess our sins, our faults. He is what? Able to redeem us, cleanse us from all unrighteousness so that we can stand again perfect in his eyes, because he sees us through whom? Jesus. And we know that Jesus is perfect. He was the perfect sacrifice, and we accept him in our life, and we do that every day. Every day we come across tasks or stresses or pressures or whatever struggles to take our eyes off of God. But God has said, I've already gone to the cross for you. That every struggle that you have to deal with, everything that comes upon you on a daily basis, I have already died for it and provided a way of escape for each and every one of us. It's up to us to use our will and to say at those moments when you want to speak curses upon someone, that the Spirit of God will catch your tongue and say, cursing and blessing shouldn't come out of the same mouth. And you should remember, I speak blessings on them. Why you do that? Because the Lord says, vengeance is mine. Someone has wronged you and you just want to take it out on them. You're driving down the road and they cut you off. And you spill out all kinds of ungodly things coming out of your mouth that people in this congregation would know that you were a Christian. And he's like, I can't believe that. He said that. The Spirit of God, he was sitting here, but he shifts over just a little bit because you're going to spew that, and then he comes back. In that moment, the Bible says that you and I are to speak blessings. Father, I bless them because they know not what they do. Protect them because they seem to be very confused about how to drive. Pray that they are safe and that those around them are safe. that they don't cause a disruption in the traffic flow, and we can all get to our destination safely. So you weigh that in your mind, what God would have you say, rather than the thing that you would have said. This message this morning, I'm going to complete this message today. There's a ton of stuff in here, and I know that he wants to say. I've been praying, and it's been piling up. So I hope your hearts are ready. I don't want you to hear me per se. I want you to hear what your heart, what the words of God, the word of God saying to your heart this morning. You know, either through this word or through something else. Sometimes the man of God who speaks can say a word and it'll just take you off to another place. The Spirit of God can take you off to another place to do something in your heart that you need. And that's what we're believing for this morning. So this message this morning is about our flesh. So I want to speak this ahead of time that I am not a condemner. I'm not going out here wanting to condemn you. And a condemnation is a judgment that you can't come back from. If somebody speaks something about you and then you can't be redeemed. That's what condemnation is. And there's a stronghold in our flesh that is aligned with that condemnation. But I'm saying that because we're going to be talking about your flesh this morning, your carnal nature, your sinful nature this morning, to reveal to you certain things about the enemy of your faith. Okay, it's important that we all know who we war against, right? I mean, we can say, oh, it's the devil, but we know that the devil and his darkness and his evilness, and we kind of know, okay, that we can recognize him. But there are certain things in our flesh we don't recognize. But the Bible tells us plainly through the teachings of Paul that in the New Testament that our flesh is at enmity with God. Our flesh is an enemy of God. It says plain out. And so our carnal nature, our sinful nature, which we have with us until we part, hallelujah. You know, Paul had to deal with it as well. You know, so he's not a saint beyond the measure of his carnality or of his sinful nature. We all have to deal with the nature that is sin that's in us. Especially since we have now parted ways with it. He deals with it so strongly. He says, mortify the deeds of the flesh. Count yourself being crucified, right, in the flesh. Oh, that means dead to your sinful nature. You are deadened. That sinful nature of yours is away from you. He wants it to be so not a part of you that all you think about, listen, is walking in the Spirit of God. All you think about is I'm going to walk in God's presence. All. Absolutely. Now, we all know we don't. But that doesn't negate what the Word of God says, that he wants us to always acknowledge him. And it's important that as he said that, obviously he gives us grace, God's own ability to do this. Has to be, right? Because we can't do it on ourselves. That's why he went to the cross for us. But he desires for us to live. Now, we are looking for him. I don't know about you. I'm looking for the manifestation of what the Bible tells me can be produced in the earth today. His glory can be available to everyone. Remember the 12 disciples, after being baptized in the Holy Spirit, turned their world upside down because of the things that they were preaching and ministering. As a result of that, we are here. The result of the teaching that came through Jesus and then through the disciples in the early church. It survived all that stuff, and we can go down through history and see how it survived. But remember, it is because God has something important for you and I as children of God, as sons of God in the earth. He doesn't want you to be pestered by your flesh. There's going to be some things I'm going to say this morning, and I hope you will receive them in the manner in which I believe God wants to deliver them to you. Curtis is not a, what am I not? I'm not a beater upper. I'm not an abuser. That's what I'm looking for. I'm not here to abuse you because of this word that I'm about to minister to you. I'm not here to abuse you with the word. I'm here to deliver a sound word that can bring some revelation to your life. I know it has brought some to mine because the enemy seeps in through your sinful nature. And you think at times that, oh, I am an anointed one. You know, I am a Christian, an anointed one. But yet we allow our flesh to sometimes overtake us. Okay? So in 1 Samuel, the 5th chapter, we come upon this place where the Israelites are in and was attacking, being attacked by the Philistines. I think I shared this with you as last time I ministered. The Philistines in the Old Testament is a type of our flesh, type of our carnal nature. We looked up the meaning of Philistines, and today that word is translated as Palestine. And I don't mean to demean our Palestinian brothers and sisters, but the Philistine, that nation, and what they were about, they were very sinful people. That word means to be a thief, to be a wallower in the mud, to covet things of the flesh. And the kind of short definition that I've given it is that the Philistines means it's the home of materialistic value. That's what this stands for. Philistines, when you ever see that word, you think they're the home of materialistic value, right? They're the epitome of natural things, natural thinking in the flesh. So anyway, the Israelites were fighting the Philistines, and they had lost a couple of battles, and some of the Israelites had gotten killed, and so they decided that they were going to go bring up the Ark of the Covenant. And I want you to get this analogy that they did not acknowledge their power or strength at the beginning of the contest of the war. It was after they were being defeated that they decided then to call on God. I don't want you to take any condemnation by that, but I want you to learn the first inkling of the enemy's attack, go to God. Father, what is it? It is what David did most of his life. He was considered a man after God's own heart because he first always went to God. God, what would you like for me to do? I think I explained this to you last time, you know, when he was, they were at the battle. They came back, and the Philistines had stolen all of their families and had taken them away, and all the men cried, and, oh, my God, my wife, my children have been taken. They fell on the earth, it says, and they wept bitterly, right? And what man in here would not have taken to their charge to go to your weapon cabinet, get your weapons out, get on your trusty horse, get in your Lamborghini, and go to the next city to redeem the lives of your family, even if it means the death of your own life? Nobody in here would not have jumped up and done that immediately, instead of crying and wailing like they did. Well, David didn't do that either. He said, oh, Lord, what would you have me to do? Isn't that interesting that he would ask that question in such a dire situation? I mean, a deadly situation. I mean, it was a miracle that the wives and the children weren't killed, because that's what they did back then. They killed them, raped the women and killed the children. If they were pregnant or not, they killed them. That's how the warring went back in those days. But they didn't do that to David's group of men on this account. And, you know, we know the story. David went because God said, I have delivered them unto your hand. And so he went and saved them. But he went to God first. And that was a really dire. I think sometimes we think like that. Okay, I won't go to God until it gets really bad. I've gone to the doctor. I've received a couple of things from him. You know, maybe he thinks it's this. They're going to take some tests. So we'll wait for the tests to come out. And then we'll pray. And it's backwards for Christians. For us who are the anointed ones, if you don't get anything out of this message, get this. I must acknowledge God in everything that I do. And everything that takes place, I must pray and ask him, God, what would I do? What shall I do? And don't get me wrong, I know we all don't do that always, but it is the pattern by which we want to attain to. Okay? So anyway, they've been attacked. They, you know, the Philistines are beating them, the Israelites. So this third, they go get the Ark of the Covenant, which is a representation of the presence of God, right? We know the Ark of the Covenant was where God physically was evident in those days. And so they take the Ark, and the priests go out and do their thing, you know, and they put it out ahead of them. And what happens is that the Philistines, the home of materialistic value, captures the presence of God, steals it away, does what their nature is. Their nature is to steal, to grab, and to take. So they do that to the Ark of the presence of God. Now, I want you to get me, come this way. The purpose of the Philistines was always to steal the presence of God away from God's people. In a sense, they had attained their purpose. Jump to your analogy. Philistines represents your flesh, your sinful nature. The purpose of the sinful nature is to steal the presence of God away from you. Everything about your sinful nature is to take what rightfully belongs to you. And it's going to do it in some way ridiculous ways. You say, well, I'm right here. I'm sitting right here. It'll steal it by stealing your what? Your attention to other things. So it's stealing the presence of God, the anointing that wants to come and reside in you, the presence of God. Bible tells me in John that if I love him, he will come and make his abode with me, he will abide with me, right? And I will abide in him if I love him. He wants to live in us. That's one of the things that he promises. God wants to live with you. Think about that. Wouldn't everybody like to live with God? I'm telling you, Louis, I would love to live with God. And on the moment that my pipe burst and the water came spewing out. Oh, Jesus, help me. Stop that water. But you know, your mind just goes a different way. He could have stopped that water. If I'd have given him the opportunity and called out on him at that minute, that second, he may have said, and I would have said, thank you, Lord Jesus. Or even before the pipe burst, even. Anyway, but we sometimes, living in the presence of God, at our home, in our homes, wherever we are, wherever on our jobs, you know, we know that our attention can be put elsewhere, but not to the point that we ignore God. So anyway, purpose of the flesh is to steal the presence of God from you, as the Philistines had done. They got the Ark of the Covenant. Now, this is something that is... the thing that happens is how I got into what I am considering to be the strongholds of the flesh, right? Because we know that the Philistines were, you know, thieving, wallowing, muddy, materialistic people, and then there were five cities, or five strongholds. A city is considered a stronghold. And they were feisty. And then there were many other cities, there were territories and all that kind of stuff that were full of the Philistines. But the Bible points out in 1 Samuel 5 that there were five cities. They called, you know, and they had the governors to come together. There were five kings, if you want to say that, of these cities that came in and came together and did some things. But anyway, I don't know if they were larger cities or smaller cities. I don't, it doesn't really say how big they were. But they were full of the Philistines, we know that. Anyway, so they're the strongholds, and God was ministering to me, and he said that there are five strongholds of the flesh. Five strongholds, a center of strength that the enemy or the flesh works out from. We attack what we see. You know, a thought comes to me about, I don't know, wanting more than I need to have. I'll just put it that way. And then, you know, we think, oh, that's okay. But that thought has a center, a foundation for where it kind of bubbles up from in your flesh. And we don't sometimes deal with that. We just deal with whatever comes out. Oh, I said that thing with the guy and driving, and I shouldn't have said that. And so you deal with that one little, you know, result of something coming out of your flesh. But the true evidence is that the flesh has these strong places that we as Christians, I think, need to be aware of. And I think a lot of us already do, but I'm gonna point them out to you today, how God ministered to me, and hopefully help us to gain a strength, a spiritual weapon to attack these strongholds when they appear, and not just go and just do the, oh, I dealt with, you know, falling over that brick over there, and now I'm okay. But the falling over the brick can't come from a centered source within you. All right, so Philistines stole the presence of God. There are five strongholds of flesh, which I associated with, that God had ministered to me with the five cities of that time. And I think I've already shared that with you. You can get the tape from last time I spoke. And I'm just as a review, the five cities were Ashdod, Gath, Ekron, Gaza, and Ashkelon. And through 1 Samuel, it talks about the first three of those. Ashdod was the first city that took the presence of God into itself, right? Oh, we got the presence of God. Remember, they said, let's put it in our temple with Dagon. Let's set it up beside it. Let's set God's, the Israel's God, that they thought was this the cart, you know, the Ark of the Covenant. Let's set it up beside our God. Yeah, I don't know what they thought they were going to do, if they were going to worship it or what, but they put it in their temple, right? And we all know that God's like, this is not going to work. So, you know, we try to do that in our flesh. We try to set up the presence of God along with another idol that we have in our flesh. Anything in your flesh can become an idol. An idol is something that you've put up that you perceive to be either equal to God, or you perceive to worship it even. You know, think of some simple things. People have money that they're put there. People have people that they're put there in the place as idols, and they'll want to be Christians at the same time, but then they'll have these things associated with what they believe is equal to God. And we have to be careful about that. We don't put other things before him, and that we don't idolize things that is not God. God is always supposed to be. And he's already told us how to do that, right? We acknowledge him first. It's okay to love. I mean, let's love your wife, love your children. It's okay for us to do that and to provide for them. That's what we are here to do. That's the purpose that one of the purposes he's given us. But we can't put them before God. Listen to me. You cannot put them before God. Well, what will happen? God will do to that thing that you put there the same thing he did to Dagon. The next morning, the Philistines woke up and went to the temple, and Dagon was what? Flat on his face, right? We know that symbolizes that he was bowing before our God. And the ark was still sitting there as glorious as ever. The presence of God can never be deteriorated, cannot be defeated. He will always win. So they stood it back up. Oh, put it back up. Next day, what happened? He had no hands or feet. He only had a torso. God was trying to tell them, look at your God who can't do anything. You have placed him in this position. And that's very important that we understand that this is what we do. I put them in there. And, you know, and sometimes we need God to show us that. Because we sometimes have things in the way that we didn't know was in the way. You may have a hobby, or you may have a food item, or you may have whatever that you have neglected God for. And only he can really show you what that means. But anyway, so they like, oh my God. Now something else started happening too. Not only did their God fall over and it was bowing down to the presence of God, they began to be attacked in their bodies. Something began to happen to the Philistines in that city. Happening to the point that they were dying. And it wasn't just a small, oh, a few people over here was dying. Oh, those people, we don't know what was going on with those people. They were dying to the point where they recognized this must be the presence of God. This must be the Israel God that's doing this. We need to get rid of the presence of God out of our city. Now, in reverse, I was talking to Pastor about this. I was like, man, it would be so nice if the Israelites would have recognized that this is how they could get rid of their enemies, was to send the presence of God into the to send it over there to the, and he'd have killed them all. Well, did he kill them all? What really happened was, what? Your sinful nature is a representation of darkness. Amen? That's what it is. Sinful nature cannot be redeemed. It is dark. Night, darkest night you ever seen. And so when the presence of God, which represents light, presence of God brought into that city of darkness, and what happened? The darkness has to flee. Now, when the darkness tries to cling, which is what they were doing, trying to cling to the presence of God, trying to stay in that city, then the presence of God was working on them. That darkness was trying to what? It was trying to get it. We know that the wages of sin is, right, and the gift of God is to be with God. But because of that, them trying to hold on to something that didn't belong to it, they began to deteriorate through the means of sickness and disease. The Bible says that tumors began to grow in them. And tumor is a representation, or if you look up the definition, it was cancer in that day, right? They began to die. Other things were happening too, but the darkness was trying to cling to the presence and anointing of God, which is what we as Christians are supposed to do. We're clinging to God. Matter of fact, he's put his spirit in us, but then we decide we're going to do something that's in our sinful nature, right? We are holding on to God, but at the same time, then we want to do something in our flesh. And what happens? There's a clash. But God doesn't mean for it to happen. It is his nature. Light dispels darkness. Darkness cannot live in the presence of light. It's impossible. Impossible. It just cannot do it. We have grace and we have mercy that operates, amen, in our lives, because we know sometimes we take a hold of that flesh, and we want to be Christians too, and we're trying to hold on to whatever that thing is. At the same time, God is saying, loose it, let it go. All right, it's five cities, five strongholds. I already told you the name of the strongholds. The first stronghold was the Ashtar represented the stronghold of covetousness, and I touched on a little bit of this last time I spoke. Covetousness is really what the Philistines were really all about. You know, they wanted stuff that didn't belong to them. They coveted. They not only coveted it, but they stole it. Thieving and stealing has to do with covetousness. Also wrapped up in covetousness is stuff that people do, they don't realize sometimes that it is coveting, but it is. Sexual immorality, harassment, jealousy, envy, all those come out of covetousness. Wanting to have or be or do something that is not rightfully yours. Bible tells us, we know in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not covet, and this is what he's talking about. If you do a word study on covetousness, you will find all of those things associated with it that I've already mentioned. Greedy for greed, wanting more than you should have, wanting somebody else's stuff. You know, you're coveting that. And God was ministering to me also. Anytime you and I decide that we're going to anytime that you and I decide that we want to speak about somebody, let's say we could gossip about them, right? We could say some things that's not true. Or we could also, you know, say some things that we think that is the truth, that's really not the truth. You know, God speaks to us about, you know, not being partial when we deal with one another, when we deal with each other. You know, not to have a higher, you know, thought or higher, expectation or whatever from some than others. And we sometimes get caught in doing that, you know, having a higher opinion, let's say, of someone than someone else. And I mean, we get in trouble when we do that. I know some people have done that with pastors. They have such a higher opinion of the pastor, set them up on a pedestal that, and you know, and they believe that, oh, we're right in doing that. But then God comes along and something happens to the pastor, and then all of a sudden your whole philosophy and life falls apart because the pastor has sinned, you know, let's say. And you're like, oh, no, oh, my God. I mean, we've had, in my 40 years, we've seen churches split, not only just split down the middle, but splinter. 5 or 6 churches come out of them because the pastors have decided the pastors have fallen into sin, and their congregation had put them on this pedestal that they could not follow through with forgiveness and mercy and grace for someone who is just like them. So what happened? They did. They moved. They shifted in their strategy, and they began to have a higher opinion, more than they should have, of certain people, and that's considered a covetous action as well. So I'm going to move on from there because I did deal with that a little bit before on the other tape ministry. So I'm going to go on to the next city. The next city is called Gaza. So, you know, the people in Ashdod got together and they said, oh my God, we're being attacked and we're dying. We need to get called together, the governors of the 5 cities, and says, what shall we do? And Gaza stood up and said, we'll take the presence of God. Bring them over here to us. Whew. Oh, my. So they sent word. This is verse number 8 in 1 Samuel. They sent word, gathered all the lords of the Philistines to them and said, what shall we do with the ark of God of Israel? And they answered, let the ark of God of Israel be brought around to Gath. So they took the ark of the God of Israel there to Gath. Now Gath, the meaning of Gath is a wine press. I mean, that's the first thing that comes out. And you think about a wine press, right? That they're pressing grapes. they're stomping on them, or they're doing something to force out the juice of the grape into, you know, to wine, right? And so you think, well, what could that mean? The Spirit of God spoke to me. He said, the pressures of life, right, can cause any man to fear. To fear what? Fear what's happening because of the pressure. So in my analogy here, Gath is the stronghold of fear. Now, if you think about fear and what fear can do to you, right, it loosens your faith. Where there's fear, there is no faith. Also, where there's fear, there is no love. Remember, but love casts out fear. Perfect love casts out fear. So we know that fear is detrimental, a thing that can happen. We also have been taught this many, you know, if you've been in these Christian circles, ministers have talked about having faith versus having fear. And we know that fear is a detriment to our faith. It's a detriment to our life. But sometimes we operate in fear. How do we do that? Well, many different ways. Many different things. We fear because of the provision of God. We fear because, sickness may come on us. Or we fear, we have anxiety of things that haven't happened yet. We worry. And worry is an action, a behavior of fearing. There's a stronghold there, and those things that you, and when you get into that place, you need to know that you're there so that you can root it out with the power and the love of God. You say, we know the Bible tells us, I already said, we are to acknowledge him in all our ways. So why are we fearing? Why are we having anxiety? Why are we worrying? The Bible has a good passage in Matthew that talks about, you know, well, take no thought of all these things, what you should eat and what you should do. But God knows. And he's wanting us and everyone he wants you to really believe this. He knows what you need. He knows that he knew that my pipe had burst. He knew that I'm going to have to pay a plumber to come in and fix this. He knew I was going to call Pastor Eric to come over and help. No, he knew. He knew. He knows all that. But we still operate with this fear, and you got to cut it off, right? You don't want to operate in that stronghold because it's less of operating in the love of God, which we know that God loves us, and we always want to work in the love of God. And you say, well, how can I? We do as David did. The situation arises, and we go to God and say, Father, we have uneasiness. Let's say something, we heard of a loved one and they've gone into the hospital and we don't want anything bad to happen. This pastor was mentioning this morning about a young lady. We don't want anything wrong or bad to happen to our parents who are up in age or whatever. We don't want those things to come about. But when we hear them, what's our first thought? If they're elderly, we think, oh my God, it's time for them to go, and we don't have that peace, but we seek that. That's the indicator, right? I must seek to have peace in this situation. I don't want to run off in my fear and have all kinds of stuff happen, different things that can occur because of I'm operating from a source of fear. Recognize it and don't allow it to happen. Stabilize yourself in the presence of God. But it happened, this is verse 9, but it happened that after they had taken it to Gath, the hand of the Lord was against the city, causing an extremely great panic because of the deaths from the plague. For he shook the people of the city, both young and old, and tumors broke out on them. Same thing that happened in Ashdod. So they sent the ark of God to Ekron. They didn't even ask Ekron, do you want it? They said, send it over there. Send it to Ekron. Fear says, I can't deal with the presence of God. Think of this. The more the presence of God that you have on the inside of you, the more fear cannot stick to you. Come on. This is what's going on, right? So they sent Ekron, listen to what Ekron said. And as the ark of God came to Ekron, the Ekronites cried out They have brought the Ark of God of Israel from Gath to us to kill us. Our people. They were like, oh no, the presence of God is coming. This is how your flesh should react to everything that's about the presence of God. When we come in here on Sunday mornings and we are praising and worshiping God, that's what should be, your flesh should be trembling. That thing in you that wants to come out and not want to do what's right. I don't want to worship God. That's not right in the presence of God. For you to say, I don't want to worship God, that is not of God. You say, oh, what is that? That's not of God. Oh, well, Curtis did, but you saying that is more than that right. Because we are here for the presence of God. We're here for Jesus. We're not here for Curtis or Deb or Julie or Sam. We are the pastor, Brittany. We are here for God. So when your mind jumps to that place, you should say, oh my God, look where I am. And you want to sit in the seat of darkness in the presence of God. I would fear more than anything because God is not going to have it. You say, oh, so this is what they did. They were kind of, Ekron, here's the stronghold for Ekron. Listen to this. Ekron means barrenness, unfruitful, unproductive, uprooting progress or growth that wants to start, unbelief. Ekron represents the stronghold of unbelief. I'm coming on Sunday mornings to worship God. That's what I'm doing. Are you doing that? I don't believe that we have to worship God like that. Don't. But you must worship Him. The Bible commands it. God commands it. We must worship Him. Those of us who are in the Spirit will worship God. You can't get away from it. So when we have a thought that's taken us away from what is true in the Word of God, it is unbelief. That's the center of it. You may not think of that what it is. When you complain to the pastor about his sermons and what he's doing, it is unbelief. Unbelief in what? Unbelief in the charge that you have given to worship God, to glorify Him when you come here, to give out of yourself so that everyone can be encouraged and built up, what He's teaching us in Ephesians. You say, you can't say that. You can't say that it is unbelief. We are, listen to this, by way and through the anointing of God, we are believers. What do you mean? We believe. We believe the Word of God. That's what we do. We're like silly people when we talk about God and crazy because we believe. And we don't care what anybody else says. We believe the Word of God. And we're going to not only do that belief, come on with me now, those of you who are in the Word, those of you who read your Word day in and day out, you know that's not the only thing that we're going to do. We're not just going to believe. We're going to what? We're going to do the Word. I am a doer. My believing makes me a doer of the Word. Not just a sitter. Not just a hearer. Not just a stander-byer. Not just an anti-participator. But it makes you a participant. Why? Because I believe. I don't want to stand in the seat of unbelief. I don't want it to overtake me. I'm going to do my very best to believe everything that I see and read in the Word of God because it has been sent to me from my Father in heaven, and by His Spirit I am trusting He is leading and guiding me into all truth. So therefore, I am going to believe. I am going to stay far away from anything that is unbelief. We do it. I, I'm preaching to myself. Don't, you know, you're looking back at me like, well, how's he doing? I know what my thoughts are. I know what things I say and do. He gave this to me because, think about it. Come on, y'all. So that's the third one. Ekron. The revelation is that it's a stronghold, right? It's a center, right? That I didn't know that things came out of. And I need to use the word of God to root that out of myself and to stop it from happening. Verse number 11. So they sent the word and gathered all the lords and the Philistines and said, this is Ekron, send away the ark of God of Israel. Let it be returned to its own place so that it will not kill us and our people. Can anybody get that? For there was a deadly panic throughout the city. The hand of God was very heavy and severe there. The men who had not died were stricken with tumors, and the cry of the city for help went up to heaven. So remember now, they sent it to Ekron, and it didn't even matter that they didn't want it. It still got them. It still came on. So those were the three things that happened, the three cities that were represented in 1 Samuel. Now, the other two cities, you know, when God was sharing this to me, they are not, you know, I believe they would have sent them to those places, but before that, the story goes that they came together and they said, okay, let's figure out how to get the presence of God back to this rightful place. And, you know, they did that. But the other two cities, I will jump over into my notes and give you the two strongholds from the other two cities that weren't represented in Samuel. So we know that were five. The five cities you can find in 1 Samuel. So the other two cities was, one was Gaza, and the other one was Ashkelon. Gaza, so, and I think that, and this is my opinion, I think that if the presence of God had gone to these other two places, then the panic and the destruction and the death would have occurred more quickly and more harshly than it did on those other three. Those other three, we all kind of, you know, are operating, you know, fear, unbelief, and covetousness. You know, we all have some of that still represented in us, whether you want to believe that or not. We're still dealing with our flesh, trying to kill and mortify those deeds. But Gaza means fortified, strong. So you say, well, what stronghold does that represent? Pride. That's the stronghold of pride. It is one of the most fiercest sin nature behaviors that is, it will, in the presence of God, it has swift destruction. Pride. What is pride? Oh, I can do it myself. It's a stubbornness. Stubbornness for not wanting to trust and believe the God's word. It's not humility, and no humility whatsoever. I will. Think about what happened to Satan in heaven. A lot of us think that God spoke to Satan up in heaven when he conceived the sin, the pride that he wanted to be like God. We think God said, okay, Satan, go down to earth in the name of Jesus. No, he said it. No, that's not what happened. When the conception of the sin in Lucifer's heart was conceived, think about this, darkness begins to wound up in him, the light thrust it out. Why? Because darkness cannot exist in light. He said, like lightning, it thrust it out. We would be in this dark room, and if we were to cut all the lights off and we're in a dark room, and then somebody was to cut the light on, how fast did the darkness flee away? Was it like a... Oh, that's a light. Oh, I need to get away from it. No. Like lightning. The presence of God in the face of pride. You and I need to stay away from that. Because, you know, because we'll think that we are operating and being Christian about it. I'm a Christian, and that you have this self attitude and not the giving attitude that God wants us to have. And we shun away. Just remember that. That's one stronghold that we should definitely stay away from. Being strong and strong-willed. Self-centeredness. Rid yourself of that. Oh, let me read you this. Fortified just solidifies and cements these self-centered actions and causes one's life to be ruled by self and stubbornness. Unwilling to move or adjust your ways or beliefs, pride will cause your heart to not want to change, to cleave to traditions of men or hold to ungodly principles, even those that are clearly outlined in the Word of God to be false and a lie of the devil. That's what pride will do to you. You'll know it and you will see it in the Word of God and you say, well, I don't care if it's in there. I'm going to do it my way anyway. Well, you know, my dad said this is where it was going to be, so this is going to be, it was good enough for him, it's going to be good enough for me. This is what pride will do to you. It will steal your salvation if you're not careful. Don't let that stronghold get a hold of you. And know where it comes from. Last one. Now, I believe he left this last one. I know I've gone on a little bit over time, but I wanted to get these out. The last one is the most detrimental, I think, more than even pride, to the body of Christ, to allow yourself to operate in. The city is Ashkelon, and Ashkelon has an interesting definition. It's the expression of a very strong disapproval of oneself. We can never rise to the level where we think or behave as God intended. That's the meaning of that, the term Ashkelon. And you say, well, what stronghold is that? That stronghold is condemnation. If you are ever in a state where you feel condemned, you cannot rise. The Bible gives us explicit steps or an explicit word on how to deal with condemnation. Matter of fact, Jesus has come and says, I didn't come to condemn you, so why are you feeling condemned? The Bible tells us in Romans 8:1, right? There is therefore now no condemnation to them who walk after the Spirit. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So in order for you to not feel condemnation or for condemnation not to have its rule over you, then you must walk in the Spirit. What is that? That is acknowledging God, the presence of God in your life every time something comes up or every day, anytime. It's you recognizing that you are a son and a child of God and you don't have to operate and do things that are not godly. You don't have to do that. I don't have to say those things. I don't have to have those opinions. I don't. Why do that? You're getting on me, Curtis, you're getting on me. I'm not getting on you. I just want you to understand that condemnation will steal the presence of God from you. And that death that you allow to work in you will overtake you. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There is no condemnation to them, for them, who are in Christ Jesus, who walk, live, breathe, behave, carry themselves, talk, whose actions, steps, decisions, faith imitate those of Jesus, God, and the Holy Spirit. Not aligning themselves with sin and agents of darkness, traditions of men, their own understanding of religious properties and axioms and laws, no longer not following the dictates and appetites of the flesh, our ingrown, intrinsic, carnal nature, the sin nature, but who walk, who live, who breathe, behave, worship, carry themselves after, follow the dictates, the voice and words and urges of the Spirit, the commands of the Word of God, received through prayer and from the meditation of the Word of God in wholesome, virtuous, right, liberty, and worship of God in the Spirit. Cannot get away from it. I mentioned last time that it would be wrong of me to leave you with the strongholds and not give you some insight onto how to deal with them. I'm just going to spend a couple minutes. I'll stop at 9:45. How about that? I got 3 minutes. So I want to deal with that. I talked about we having spiritual weapons, that our weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not sinful or in a sinful nature. They are spiritual to the pulling down of strongholds. What are those weapons? You named some last time I ministered. You said the Word of God. Well, we can talk about Ephesians 6, where it talks about the armor of God. All of those things that are in that weapon, in the armor of God, are pure spiritual weapons against the flesh. Your righteousness, your right standing with God, the truth that is girded around your loins, right? The peace that your feet that are shod with, you know, the helmet of salvation, the salvation of your very souls, the meaning of that, just are spiritual weapons against your flesh. You use those things like weapons. Prayer is a weapon, a spiritual weapon. Prayer in the Spirit is a spiritual weapon. Understand, these are the things that God has given us to overcome the flesh. Read it in Romans, read it in Galatians, read it through all about Paul. Paul is trying to get the first church, for them to get out of their pagan worship and pagan attitudes and pagan and heathenistic ways into the Spirit of truth. He's trying to move them out of the flesh into the Spirit. That's all his preaching in the New Testament is about. Read it for yourself. That's what he's trying to get us. Now you say, well, I'm fine where I am. I'm fine where I am. Is that a little bit of, is that what it is? Not wanting to move forward into the things of God? Not wanting him to show you more? I don't got it. Just give me a little more. You know, I may not want as much as, you know, Louis or Mady have, but just give me a little more. Now I'm talking about him, not talking about material things. Just give me a little more of you, God. Just give me a little bit more insight. I can take a little bit. God will go with you because he knows where you are. He knows what you need. All you have to do is ask. The Bible tells us that. But you got to move. You can't sit still in the presence of God, or you sit beside the darkness that will eat away at your life. Get this word, understand it. You know, I know that it may have caused some of you to feel a little bad. I feel bad, so. There's some things I gotta work on, y'all. I gotta work on some stuff. But we all do, right? We all have to get a little closer to what God is saying. I appreciate you listening to the Spirit of Truth. You know, not only just me, listen to your heart, to hear with your heart, hear what the Spirit of God wants you to do and how he wants you to grow and move forward. Amen?